You ought to familiarize yourself with 1 John. There's a lot of help to be had from these verses. This book is written to save people that are struggling with various things, doubt and bondages and strongholds and so forth. But I'm interested in chapter 4, verse number 17. We'll just read the one verse. There's several verses we'll read shortly. But the Bible says in this verse, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." So he's telling us that we need to be thinking ahead about the day of judgment. I think it would do all of us wise, I believe, to be thinking ahead, because that's an unavoidable event. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You and I individually are going to stand before the Lord. And he goes on to tell us, ending the verse, how that you and I are what we should focus on. The Bible says, "Because as he is, so are we in this world." Notice that statement, "as he is, so are we in this world." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the reading of the word of the Lord. I pray, dear Father, that you will take control of this thy servant. I pray that you will speak to me and through me. Lord, this morning, help me to have your mind. Help me, Lord, to feel your feelings, have your burden, your heart. Lord, help me to have your power. Lord, this morning, as we endeavor, Lord, to preach, thus saith the Lord. I pray, dear God, that you'll give us not only anointing on the preaching end, but you will also give anointing on the listening end, because that is the purpose for which we are preaching, is that the word of God would be heard and heeded. I pray that your will would be done both in this congregation and those that would be joining with us by live stream. I pray that you will speak to hearts. And Lord, we know that you're able to do that. You specialize in doing that. And Lord, you are the God of communication. We have a Bible to prove that. I ask you now to do what needs to be done. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open if you would, please. Again, verse 17, chapter 4 of 1 John. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment," that we may have confidence. We can have confidence before the Lord in the day of judgment. And he goes on to tell us how that is, "because as he is, so are we in this world." If I could summarize that statement, basically God is saying in that verse and that statement, the more like Christ you are, the better it's going to be in the day of judgment. As he is, so are we in this world. Amen. We're not talking about later. We're not talking about, okay, one day when I draw my last breath here and bid my farewells here and I'm gone, I'm crossing the river, and I'm at home with the Lord, then will I be in his likeness. We know that 1 John 3:2 tells us that that's going to be so. But this verse is not bringing into focus the future far as waiting on the future. Brother Scott, it says in this verse, "as he is, so are we in this world." I wouldn't give you a nickel hardly for a salvation that is not stirring you in a Christ-like direction now. And far as I know, and far as I'm concerned, a person that is not interested in Christ-likeness now, in this world, in this life, in this walk, really probably not going to get too excited about 1 John 3:2. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. I feel a witness right there. Amen. God wants us to be allowing the Holy Spirit of God to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that that was Paul's greatest aspiration in life, was to be like Christ. In fact, I want you to turn there. The Lord brought these verses to my mind just a few minutes ago. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 real quickly. We're just going to try to mind the Lord. I may not get done with this morning. And if that's the case, then that'll be all right. But if you'll look at Philippians chapter 3, and look with me in verse number 10 and following. If you're there, say amen. If you need another minute or two, say amen. Amen, Brother Ivan needs it. He needs to look up the context, see where Philippians is. It's in the New Testament. That's the only clue I'm giving. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says in verse number 10, or chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him. Now, he's been saved for a while. He's already wrote some epistles of the New Testament. But he's still expressing here a desire of his that I personally, not we, that we may. Don't ever hook nobody else up with your spiritual life. Don't ever get into the we, if we will, or if they will. No, don't ever make your spirituality plural. Make it singular, make it personal. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Look at this. Being made conformable unto his death. And it doesn't end with a period. Goes on into verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But notice this, I follow after. In other words, I've not arrived, but I'm after it. I'm not in total conformity to him and his death and his resurrection, but I'm after it. I'm following after that. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, not 10 things, one of many things, but this one thing I do. In other words, Paul makes it clear in that statement that this one statement is the summary of his whole life. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I read those verses to point out that Paul had a desire, an ambition, an aspiration in his life, a goal in his life to attain Christ-likeness. Amen. He's wanting to know him, that is, experientially. He's wanting to know him, verse number 10, in the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings through which he would be made conformable unto his death. And then he goes into verse 11 talking about that he desires or that he might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And you know as well as I do that when that happens, we will be raised in his likeness. Paul is saying, I'm looking forward to the day that I am raised from the dead in his full and complete likeness. And then he goes on to say, he brings his feet back down to earth a minute and says, not as though I'd already attained. He said, I just want you to know that's what I'm aspiring to do. That's what my goal is in life. That's what I want to be, more and more conformed to the image of Christ. But he said, I've not attained. I've not already attained that. Either we're already perfect. He realized that in the resurrection is when we will be in his likeness and be perfect. And Paul is looking forward to that day because he wants to be like Christ so much that he looks forward to that day. And then, of course, again, he says in verse 12, he said, I've not already attained and already perfect. He said, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that word apprehend means to lay hold on. If a police officer, when they arrest someone or they catch somebody, they say they have apprehended them. That means we've laid hands on them. They are in our, they're in our possession. They're in our custody. Paul said, I want to lay hands on that for which Christ laid hands on me for. I want to fulfill the purpose for which God laid hands on me for. Amen. And then he goes into verse number 13. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. As if to say, if you're going to be brought into Christ's likeness, more and more as he is, so are we. He's saying that you need to learn that precious truth of forgetting those things which are behind. A lot of people can't look forward for looking backwards. A lot of people can't get excited about the great day that we will once and forever and for all be brought into the perfect likeness of the Son of God, because we're looking back to an injury. We're looking back to a hurt or an offense. We're looking back at something in our life. God said, Paul, through Paul, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, Paul had a lot to forget. We were speaking about that in our trip yesterday evening, that Paul probably had a harder time forgiving himself than he did getting forgiveness from the Lord. He was taking part in Christians being murdered, and he breathed out threatenings to the house of God and wreaked havoc among God's people. He was an enemy, full-blown, toward the people of God. But Paul said, forgetting those things. He didn't say, I have a lapse of memory. That's not what the word forgetting is talking about. He's not saying, I forget it. I don't even remember where I was and what I was before the Lord found me. No, he didn't say that. And at this point in his life, he's already advanced in his Christian journey as an apostle of the Lord. And no doubt he had been mistreated and abused by, in fact, he even in his dying words in 2 Timothy 4 pointed out how that Demas forsook him. And that was still hurting him, even in his dying words. He brought that up to Timothy. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. Why did he even mention that? It was still a hurt that was in his heart. Goes on a few more verses, and he talks about Alexander the coppersmith that had done him much evil. That was still a hurt in his heart, even at the day that he was going to leave this world. I say it again, I believe Paul probably had a harder time forgiving himself than he did for the Lord forgiving him. Well, sometimes it's easier to get forgiveness from the Lord than it is for you to forgive yourself. Amen. Let it go. Let those regrets go. You can't fix it. If you can fix it, fix it. If you can repair it, do it. But listen, there's a lot of things in your life you can't fix. Amen. So what you need to do, you can't flip the calendar back, make you a good old trip to a prayer room, an altar, and do business with the Lord, claim 1 John 1:9 and the forgiveness that is available, thank God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Man can't forgive you in the sense of it's gone and dismissed, but I'm glad Jesus can. Amen. There'll be folk all around the world going into a little room, not just today, but all during the week, and they'll be talking to a man behind a screen that calls himself Father, and he claims to have ability to forgive people of their sin. They'll even say that, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. I want to tell you, there's only one that can forgive you today. Amen. There's only one, and there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. He made it very clear that he is the only authority to be able to cancel your debt. Why? Because he's the only one that paid the debt. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so Paul goes out of verse 13 of forgetting those things which are behind him. By the way, that simply means, Paul said, I'm refusing to let what I know in the past have influence in my life in the present. You know good and well, Paul never forgot what he was when he was under the name of Saul of Tarsus. You know good and well that probably he remembered that, and there may have been nights he'd wake up with nightmares and bad dreams over it. Who knows? But he said, forgetting, I refuse to let what I know influence me in the present. I refuse to let my past control my present. I'm refusing to let my past have say-so in my direction and my moods and amen, in my present life. Forgetting those things which are behind, and at the same time I'm forgetting, I'm reaching. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul recognized, yeah, there's some things behind me I need to let go, but he said there are some things ahead of me that I need to reach for, that I need to strive for. Amen. Which has your focus this morning? I'm not trying to get locked down right here, but what has your focus this morning? Things that are behind you that you need to forget and let go and go on, or you focusing ahead of those things which are before, and you're reaching for those things. And of course, you know that in this text, he's given himself as an illustration of an athlete that's running. The very next statement in verse 14, I press toward the mark. That is, I used to run track, or I didn't wasn't much at it. I've told you that. And I never was up at the front when it crossed the finish line. I was always up at the front starting. But it's not how you start, it's how you finish. But they told me, just in case I accidentally ever was at the front, at the finish line, and there was a close race, they said, and you can watch them when you watch the Olympics and stuff, when they come, that, and there's a whole bunch of them fixing to cross the finish line, They will press and stretch and reach out as far as they can. And a lot of times they win. Some of them will win just because their head crossed the line first. He said pressing toward the mark. What mark is he looking at? The finish line. In this text, what is the finish line? When he crosses and is raised in the likeness of Christ. And our text in 1 John is back there, if you'd like to turn back there. John is telling us that should be a great desire in our heart this morning. To aspire and to have as a goal that I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen, that's right. I want you to turn another passage. I was going to look at this a little bit later on, but I want to go ahead and at least let you read it with me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. Well, I want to read verse 28 as well. The Bible said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then he goes into verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. But I want you to notice in verse number 29 that there is an unstoppable, there is an unalterable, unchangeable decree that is placed on every child of God, and it's called predestination. We have been predestined not for heaven or hell, but we have been predestined as believers to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Now, I don't know about you, but that helps me right there. Amen. There is nothing that the devil can do, nothing I can do. And listen, I'm not being disrespectful. There's not even nothing God can do to change that. You say God can do anything. No, God can't do anything. He can't lie. That's one thing he can't do. He can't change. He remains immutable. It's the big word used in Hebrews, which means that he is unchangeable. So there's some things that he can't do. Amen. He can't let an unconverted sinner go to heaven. He can't do that. There's a lot of things he can't do. Amen. Amen. He can't cancel the coming of the Lord. He can't do that. Amen. He can't let a saved person go to hell. He just can't do that. He's bound by his word and his character. Now, I don't know about you, but I draw great encouragement from this statement. I know that the Calvinists are way out in left field, if they're even in the ballpark, on the term predestination. They're not even in the ballpark, as far as I'm concerned. They're not even playing on the same field that we are. Amen. Predestination has never been in any context used about where you are going to spend eternity. Never. It's never applied to sinners. Never. Not one time in its usage. If you leave it in its context, it will always be addressing the believers. Amen. And so if you're here tonight and you're lost without God, you don't even need to be concerned with that subject. Well, I don't know if I am or am not chosen to be saved. Or I don't know if I am predestined to hell or predestined to heaven. I don't even believe that nonsense. That's not taught in the Word of God. Jesus tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse number 9, because one of the outstanding doctrines of Calvinism is limited atonement. That is that Jesus didn't die for nobody except for the elect. Well, what are you going to do with Hebrews 2, 9, the verse I just quoted, that he tasted death for every man? What are you going to do with John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? What are you going to do with all of the whosoever statements in the Bible? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. But I'm glad I can tell you here today that God will save anybody and everybody that is willing to be saved and wanting to be saved and know that they're a sinner and know that Jesus is the Savior. He can save anybody. Amen. Because if that predestination, according to them, was right, then every sinner that goes to hell would be able at the day of judgment to point their finger in the face of God and said, I'm in hell because of you. You chose my destiny, I didn't. And God will never have that to happen, friend. You can believe that. God has made it to where if you go to hell, it'll be your fault. Amen. Well, I didn't mean to get on all that, but the verse 29, the word predestinate here is applied to God's people, whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what 1 John, our text verse, is talking about. That as he is, so are we. I want you to read with me, or follow along as we read the other four verses. I believe there's four more verses in 1 John that uses the three words together, as he is. If you'll look with me in chapter 1 and verse number 7. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Note the statement, as he is in the light. And of course, notice this. I just noticed as I was getting ready to turn the page, That word if, it plays a big part in that verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. That is, you and I can do that. But we also can make the choice not to do that. If. You need to be the one that, and I need to be the one that clarifies the word if. Amen. From being something questionable and make it a definite. But he said, as he is in the light. Look over in chapter number 3, verse number 2. This is the verse I referenced a few moments ago. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. It didn't say, but we feel. It says, but we know. I believe, Brother Mark, it would do us well to start living off of what we know instead of what we feel. It don't matter if feelings change. It doesn't matter what comes in your life. That right there will never change. We know. Amen. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, not if, but when, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. Here it is again. As he is. Look at the next verse. We find it our third time mentioned in these chapters of 1 John. And every man that hath this hope in him, that is what verse 2 just mentioned, the coming of the Lord, and our being brought into his likeness, in verse number 2. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So we find the third time as he is mentioned. Look, if you will, chapter 3 again in verse number 7. I hope you're following along with us. Chapter 3 in verse number 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So there you have it again. And we'll look at these verses, Lord willing, more in detail. And then, of course, the last one is the text that we read to you, chapter 4 and verse number 17. As he is, so are we in this world. If there is one statement that would summarize everything that a Christian ought to be, it ought to be that statement right there. As he is, so are we. Amen. Now, I can't change those first three words. As he is, nothing I can do to change that. Why? Because he's unchangeable. None of us have the power to change God. And I'm glad we don't, because many would. They would change God as those did in Romans chapter 1. Those that were of the perverted lifestyle changed God's image into four-footed beasts and creeping things. They don't want God's image. They don't like that. I've heard Brother Mark teach that they reject the image of God. They don't want that. And so they're to changing God into whatever they want God to be. They want a God that caters to them. They want a God that, listen, condones what lifestyles that they would choose. Amen. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. You know what that means? If the whole world teams up against God to disagree with God, he said, let God stand true against all men. God's word is the final authority on faith and practice. It don't matter what I feel or think or what you feel or think. If it ever contradicts the Word of God will rank superior and rank supreme in our life, in that decision. I want you to get that now. That ought to help us if we can get it in our heart that the Word of God is the final authority of all faith and practice. Amen. But as he is, is a summary of what we are to be. That is our goal. That should what be, we should be trying to allow and submit to the Holy Spirit of God for Him to conform us and to bring us as we are into as He is. Amen. It'll never be the reverse. We'll never be bringing as He is into what we are, because He's not going to conform to us. But He is the standard. He's the one that you and I are to be comparing ourselves to. In this verse of Scripture, verse 17, you have these connections. I just want to point them out so you can have them. In verse number 17, there is a connection between our love for the Lord and our likeness unto the Lord. The first part of the verse, herein is our love made perfect. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. So He's showing us here there's a connection between what we love and our likeness to Christ. You can look at that and see the connection in your life. What you love, amen, look at your love, your affection, and that will reveal to you, amen, where you are far as your desire to be like Him. Amen. Don't we need a revival of that? I mean, listen, I preach around a lot, and I'm telling you, I don't see much of it. I don't see many people that name the name of Christ that really are making an effort to submit to the Holy Spirit for Him to conform them into the likeness of Christ. I just don't see it. I don't see much of that. And so anyway, there's the connection between our love and our likeness. And then also there's another connection here in this verse between our now and our future. He said, as He is, so are we in this world. But also in this same verse He's talked about, and I already pointed that out, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So there's a connection to our now and our future. Now I want to tell you, if you don't get anything else, that right there ought to help you as a Christian. That ought to help you as a sinner to realize your now is connected to your eternity. Amen. And that ought to have bearing in our choices. That ought to have influence in our choices that we are making in this earthly journey, is that how I am now and choices I make now, I am one day going to face that. I am one day going to stand before a thrice holy God for those things. May the Lord help us. So there's not only a connection between our love and likeness, between our now and our future, but also there's a third connection between the earthly and the eternal. In verse number 17. There's a connection between, so are we in this world, that's the earthly, and then the other brings us into eternity, the day of judgment that's coming. I want to just go through this little phrase right here, or clause, whatever it is, I'm just guessing at it. As He is, so are we in this world. I want to just point out some words, and this Lord gave to me this morning. The word as He is a word of comparison. If you're going to compare yourself to anybody, there's the one you're to do it to. If you compare yourself to me or I to you, we may go away feeling pretty good. But I want to tell you what, you nor I are the standard. He is the one that we're to compare ourselves to. As is a word of comparison. Actually, the definition means the same as. The definition means equally, to the same degree or extent. I tell you, Christ is not only the standard, but He also is the one that you and I are to be comparing ourselves to. And I don't know that we do that. I don't know how much of that we do. I think sometimes we look around and we compare ourselves to others. And there's two dangers there. If you compare yourself to those behind you or below you, you will be puffed up in pride, thinking you're better than them. And we know God's thoughts on pride. But if you look ahead and you look at somebody that's running a faster pace, somebody that's doing more than you are, then you have the tendency to be humiliated. You have the tendency to give up because you think there's no way that I can do that. And both of those are wrong. Both of those are wrong. Pride will ruin you just as much as self-depreciation will ruin you. Amen. You say, well, preacher, God says we're supposed to be humble, and we've interpreted humble to mean that we're to talk meanly about ourselves, and we're to low-rate ourselves, and I ain't nothing, and I'm dirt, and I'm scum, and I, you know, hey, you better be careful, because if you're saved, you're talking about one of God's youngest. Amen. Just a word of comparison. And then we bring the next two words in as he is. He is the words of criteria. And I looked up that word and it just simply means the standard of judgment. It means a rule or principle for evaluating or testing something. If you want to test something, evaluate something, the standard or the criteria is what you look at. Amen. And Jesus is our standard. He is the criteria. So as he is, points out the word criteria. Then we look at another word, and this word is big. It's only two letters, but it is huge in our King James Bible. And that's the word is. As he is. Well, if it said as he was, we'd be in a mess. But I'm glad that we have a consistent Savior, and that's what the word is represent. It's the word consistent, consistency. I'm glad I can depend on him today and tomorrow as I depended on him yesterday, because I never have to worry about him changing between yesterday and tomorrow. The Bible said in Hebrews 13 and verse number 8, everybody ought to memorize this verse. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God we can stand today upon that little word is with Christ. Amen. He is the consistent one. And then the next two words of this statement, so are are words of conformity. And I've been dealing with that. That word so, boy, I'm telling you, I appreciate our Bible. And sometimes you care, if you're not careful, you'll just read over things. Every word is inspired. We believe that. Every word is the inspired word of God. Amen? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning every word is inspired of God. Amen. Now you can't say that if you have something else other than a King James Bible. Say amen right there. And I don't have time to get in all that. But we are not sympathetic in that. I'm telling you, we are not soft in that area of what version and what Bible is God's Word. Amen. There's only one. Amen. The only one. But anyway, the word so here in this verse, as he is, so are we. The word, and that is the word for conformity. So are we is the word of conformity. The word so means as a result. As he is, so are we. As he is, the result is, so are we. As the result. Therefore, accordingly, consequently, is what the word so means. Because of what he is, that gives results and consequence to what I am and also what I'm going to be. Amen, that's good. That word are, I don't want to bore you with these details. You ought to be interested in it because it applies to us. So are we. That word are, buddy, is big. That deals with your existence. Not your plans, but what you are. I wrote down this morning, what you are is far more of a greater influence than what you were. And what you are is a greater influence than what you ever planned to be. Here's why, because what you plan to be may never happen because it's only plans. But what you are is what you are. You're existing that and you're living that right now. Sinners are not interested in what you claim or what I claim. They're not really interested in what we're planning in the future, far as where we're wanting to be in 10 years spiritually, where we want to be in 5 years spiritually. That ought to be important to you, but that's not important to sinners. You know what they're interested in, Brother Randy? What you are. And what you are is what they can see. What you were, they can't see. What you're planning, they can't see. But what you are, they can see. And if what we are lines up to the R of this verse, as He is, so are we, then what sinners are seeing is Christ in our lives. I believe a lot of people don't want to get saved today because I read this one time, I don't remember who said it. They said the reason most people are not saved today is that they've never seen a Christian. And to be a Christian's far more than being a church member. Being a Christian's far more than being just a moral person or being a sincere person or an upright person or having a good name, in the community or a good name around others that you associate with. You can have all of that without being a Christian. And I make this statement, and a lot of people maybe disagree with it, and you can disagree with it if you'd like. I believe you can be saved and not even be a Christian. If you look at the definition and the terminology of Christian, Christian is used three times in your New Testament. Look at all three of them and see what you come up with. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this behalf. They were first called Christians, or they were called Christians first, at Antioch, Acts chapter 13. That was a name given to them in slander. That was not a praise name. That wasn't, oh, look at those Christians and praising them. And it means simply, if you look it up, it simply just is defined by being a little Christ. They were called Christians. The disciples, the Bible said in that verse, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, in that there was so much of a resemblance between Christ and His followers that they of course hated Christ, and they also would hate His followers. And Jesus even let us know that would be the case. They hate you because they hated me. Amen. But they were Christ-like. Therefore, though in criticism, they thought they were shaming them by saying, you're a Christian. In fact, the very first word in Christian is Christ. And I know a lot of people, and you do, that claim to be saved, but there's almost no Christ-likeness in their life. And it's sad. I'm being honest. I'm transparent. It's sad that in my 37 years of being saved, this past January 20th, there's been a lot of times that I wasn't Christ-like. I don't want nobody to say that I've arrived. I don't want nobody to say that I've arrived. No. There's been times that I've spoken out of turn. There's been times I've said things. I said something the other day. I was speaking to a preacher friend of mine, and I said something, and in and of itself may have not sounded so bad. But as soon as it come out of my mouth, the Holy Ghost said, You shouldn't have said that. And I didn't wait 30 minutes. I immediately turned to the preacher and I said, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know why the Holy Spirit smote my heart? You shouldn't have said that. It's because it went cross-grain with Christ's likeness. Amen. I wonder how many times the Spirit of God smites our heart. When we get out of Christ's likeness in our language and with words that we use. I mean, listen, there's a lot of slang words that people throw around as if they're nothing, but I can't say them. Just slang words. Because they're too close to being the real thing. And I can't say those things. It grieves me when I hear them said, but I can't say them. Why? I don't want nobody to ever point to my mouth and use me and what I say or something I said or a word I used as a point of blame or excuse as to why they're not getting saved. Now, I don't understand why that people don't seem to be bothered by those words, but I can't say them. Y'all, I don't want to reference back too far, but y'all remember when I was preaching here on, I don't remember now if it was a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, but it was been several years ago. I don't remember. But I was preaching and I was talking about the junk of this world. And I'm not even going to say it now. And I hear people saying it all the time. And some of you remember, but I'll spell it out. I said C-R-A-P. You don't need that of this world. How many remembers what happened that night? As soon as that came out of my mouth, the Spirit of God left this service immediately. And I was standing about right here when I said it. And my heart was broken. And I began to weep because I was made aware that I had offended the Holy Ghost. And I don't ever use that word. I don't ever use it. I know some of you use it and you use all these several more slang words. I don't use those words. I can't see Jesus using those words. I just can't see him using that. And I don't think it'll hurt us to want to be more like Christ verbally and in our conversation. Do you? I don't think that would hurt anything. Amen. But a lot of people think that it's okay to talk like sinners talk. Well, if you talk like sinners talk, then sinners may have this thought. Well, maybe they live like sinners live. And if they talk like us and live like us, and they go where we go, and they do what we do, and they wear what we wear, and they listen to the same music, then more than likely they will not have confidence in you. And you'll probably never win a person to the Lord till at some point you've touched them with your confidence. They've got confidence in you. And the devil wants to destroy that. Well, I didn't mean to spend all that time right there. So are we in this world. I want to say a word about the word we here. And I'm probably going to just wind it down right here. So are we. As he is, so are. I think there's a connection. I just saw it. There's a connection here between are and is. As he is, so are we. If we use poor, pitiful English, we could say, as he is, so is we. But that word are has that same identification of that's the way you are, that's you, that's your life. But the word we, and I'll close with this, the word we here is the word that identifies the crowd that this statement applies to. As he is, so are we. Now notice there, John, the penman of this five chapters, John included himself there. He said, as he is, so are we. John included himself in that we statement. Now, wait a minute, listen. John was known to be the love disciple. John was the one that was closer to the Lord than anybody of the disciples. He was the one that laid his head over on the bosom of the Savior, literally hearing the heartbeat of the Son of God and having the Son of God's breath to come upon him. And that has significance. After the resurrection, the Bible said he breathed on them. Huh? So John loved the Lord more than anybody. He was closer than anybody. But John himself, even as close as he was, includes himself in this statement. As he is, so are we in this world. What about that? That word we includes me. That word we includes all. That is a word that is all inclusive. That we is referring to that crowd of believers that loves the Lord and that's going to spend forever with the Lord. We. Could you be the standard? Could you be the standard that others could follow? We. Jesus is the standard, Brother Rob. As he is, so are we. All of us should be aspiring to be like Christ. Amen. Now, we're not perfect. We're going to be. And I'm going to deal with that if the Lord will help me later, but we're going to be in his likeness. We are going to be perfect, but we're not now. Amen. You're not. I'm not. We've not attained. Paul said he hadn't arrived. He hadn't attained. He wasn't perfect. But he said, I sure want to try to be. I'm after that. I want to be. I think that you and I ought to be greatly hurt in our heart if a lost person could use us as a stumbling block. Amen. I believe that ought to be a big thought in our heart is, who's watching our life? And you're an open book. I am an open book. The Bible says no man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. Listen, and you're in a world of 7+ billion people. And guess what? I know you don't want people to know your business and get all up in your business, but they're going to know your business because there's eyes everywhere that's watching your life. They hear you talk. They watch where you go. They listen to other people talk about you, and amen, we ought to be offended if somebody uses us as an excuse. I remember several years ago, and I hadn't thought about this in years, Brother Carroll, me and you were visiting down below Rogersville, and you was going down one side of the street. Remember, I got hung up there at that one particular house, and that man was at the point of getting saved. I mean, he was right there. I was using that track about that real colorful track. I've got some of them at the house about the bridge. The bridge. Y'all have seen that, I'm sure. And so, Brother Scott, I was just going page by page through that thing and was just explaining to it. And when I got to the last page, and it's mostly in pictures, I said, is that you? He shook his head. He said, no, that's not me. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Because I was asking him, basically, are you saved? He said, I'm not saved. And it dawned on him. Soon as he said, I'm not saved, he changed immediately. He got fired up mad and ordered me off of his property. I thought maybe I'd offended him. Brother Carroll, you remember that? I thought I'd offended him. I thought I'd said something to hurt him. And I didn't even know this man, other than who he was kin to in our church at that time. And I literally, Brother Rob, stood there with tears running down my face, begging him, what did I say? What did I do? And he would not listen. He would not answer. He was ordering me off and was threatening to call the police if I didn't leave. And Brother Carroll, you got there about that time, and we got in the car. And I'm telling you, I was tore up. just over the fact that what did I say? Did this man reject the gospel because of something I said? Of course, I know later it wasn't. I knew that the thought, he was rejecting the gospel. God made him aware that he was a sinner. God showed him through that presentation of that gospel tract that he was a lost man, that he was not saved, and he admitted it before he knew it. And when he admitted it and he realized that he said it, he was trying to cover up and back up on that. And to my knowledge, I don't know that he's ever gotten saved. Isn't that sad? I guess I said all of that to just, I don't want to be a summon block. I don't want nobody to use me. You know, I don't want nobody to use me as an excuse of getting saved. So that word we includes me. That includes you. It should be a group, congregated effort of all of God's people desiring to be as he is. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear Lord, with these truths. As he is, so are we in this world. Lord, I believe that that verse and that statement very clearly shows that what we are in this world should be in under the influence of as he is. We consider everything that Jesus is ought to motivate us, inspire us to be brought into Christ-likeness. Lord, may we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God so that when we say something or do something that is questionable, Lord, that the Spirit of God would have freedom and liberty to deal with my heart, deal with our heart, to speak to us and to show us that we need to change that, we need to correct that, we need to stop that, we need to start that, whatever it is. May we be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh Lord, may that be the case with me. I desire this morning to be filled with the Spirit of God. I desire that. To be saturated with the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God would have no restrictions and no restraints in my life. Nothing grieving or quenching him. To where he can daily and progressively be working on me, bringing me more and more into Christ's likeness. And that will go well, more better for us in the day of judgment. And I believe that if we love the Lord like we should, I believe that our desire to be like the Lord would be just as strong. And probably that is the truth. Our desire of likeness will probably carry the same weight as our love for the Lord Jesus. Because if I love you, I surely want to be like you. Lord, I pray that we'd never be a distraction of sinners. May your will be done. As he is, so are we. In this world. Have your way in this invitation in Jesus' name.